The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Well, good morning again. If you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do. Please open with me to Isaiah chapter 52. Does anybody need a Bible? We have Brother Rick's back there ready to pass out a Bible. Anybody needs one? Anybody need a Bible? All right, so evidently you have a hard copy or you have an app, so that's fantastic. If you did grab one of those red ones on the way in, you'll find Isaiah 52 on page 729. And if you don't own a Bible yourself, please feel free to take one of those. That's our Christmas present to you this morning, okay? And so take that home, and we believe everybody should have a copy of God's Word, especially at this time of year. I wonder if this has ever happened to you. You're at home, you're in maybe one room of the house, and you think, this has to be done in this other room. And so you start making your way to the other room, and you get to the other room, and all of a sudden you get there and you go, Now, why am I here? What exactly am I supposed to be doing here? Or, it's got an amen in the back there. So, or maybe, I got to pick this up at Lowe's. And so you drive all the way to Lowe's and you get there. And then all of a sudden you get to Lowe's and you buy everything except that one thing that you really needed. And you get back home and you're like, the whole reason I went to Lowe's was to buy this one thing and I forgot it. Well, that happens to me all the time. But I'm convinced that this happens to many of us as well. This is how we approach Christmas. Around the end of October, beginning of November, we begin seeing Christmas decorations going up, and we won't get into an argument about when those should start going up, but we start seeing those things happen around that time. We get excited. We even begin to relish, if you will, in the Christmas spirit, whatever that might mean. But in the final analysis, we stand there on Christmas Day after all of the parties we've had, the family get-togethers, and we stand there on Christmas Day exchanging gifts, and it's as if we're at the grocery store and we've forgotten our list. In our heart of hearts, we're asking ourselves, why am I here? Surely there's more to the Christmas season than a bunch of parties and passing of gifts to one another. Certainly there's more to it than that. Why Christmas? What's Christmas all about? Well, in today's message, I intend to offer an explanation from Scripture about what Christmas is really all about. And so let's hear from the Word of the Lord. If you're in Isaiah 52, say amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to begin reading in verse 13 of Isaiah 52, and then I'll read all the way through to the end of chapter 53. This is one of four what are called servant songs in the book of Isaiah. This is the final servant song. It's the longest of them all. As a matter of fact, this one servant song is longer than the other three combined. And so follow with me beginning in chapter 52 with verse 13. And again through the end of chapter 53. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was also marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before them like a young plant And like a root out of dry ground, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us now in the midst of this time together, this brief time that we have, to hear your word, that we might understand what it is and why it is that Jesus came into this world, that we might celebrate him not only as a baby in a manger, but we might celebrate him for who he is, King and Lord and Savior. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So our central idea today, if you're a note taker, our central idea is this, that God was well pleased to humble his exalted Son to save us from our sins. God was well pleased to humble his exalted Son to save us from our sins. Now some of you may be thinking at this time, you know, I thought Christmas was all about little baby Jesus in the manger, Pastor. Did I miss something? I didn't read it. You know, when you're reading that passage, I didn't hear anything about a little baby in a manger. And well, no, friends, you didn't miss anything. Christmas is indeed the time of year that we celebrate the birth of Jesus. But Christmas isn't just about his birth. I don't know if you listened. I just asked Matt to pray. But Matt, I was so encouraged by your prayer today that you didn't just stop with the birth of Jesus, but you mentioned the cross and the crucifixion as well in your prayer this morning. You see, the incarnation, that is the taking on of flesh, when the Son of God took on flesh, it's more than just about his birth. And so it makes sense to ask, well, why did he come into the world? Because it's not as if the Son of God didn't exist prior to his incarnation. Are you tracking with me here? It's not as if just 2,000 years ago, all of a sudden, boom, the Son of God magically appeared and he has never existed before. He didn't suddenly come into existence on that first Christmas. There's never been a time when he was not. And so Why then did he choose to actually enter into the world? Why did he leave heaven and come into this world? I mean, if you think about that, that's pretty shocking, isn't it? I mean, could you imagine yourself in heaven? In a place where there is absolute perfection? In a place free from sin and strife? Now, if you could imagine yourself there, if you're anything like me at all, you don't want to leave that place. That's a good place to be. So why did Jesus leave it? Why did he leave heaven to be born into this world? Why did he, if you will, condescend to become a human being? Well, if we were to ask Jesus that question, and I would suggest that Jesus would be a good person to ask that question too. If we were to ask them, here's what he would say. Jesus would answer this way, and we know this because it's recorded in Scripture. Toward the end of his life, right before he's to be crucified, he's being questioned by Pilate. It's in John's Gospel in chapter 18 and verse 37. You needn't turn there, just listen. Pilate asked him, Pilate said to Jesus, "So, you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king." And then he says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Twice in that one verse, Jesus says, "For this purpose." Once, "For this purpose I was born," and a second time, "For this purpose I came into the world." And what was that purpose? To bear witness of the truth. And then what's important in the context of that passage, in the context of Jesus being questioned by Pilate, immediately after that exchange, immediately after, Pilate delivers Jesus to be crucified. You see, the truth to which Jesus came into the world, the truth to which Jesus was bearing witness, was the truth that you and I need someone to save us from ourselves. We need someone to save us from our sins. And so Jesus came to bear witness to that truth. He came into the world to save us from our sins, which then takes us right back to Isaiah 52. You see, this passage in Isaiah, it's been called the Mount Everest of all messianic prophecy in the Old Testament. In fact, the New Testament authors quote or allude to this Old Testament passage more than any other Old Testament passage. There are at least a minimum of 41 references to this passage in the New Testament. Again, this is the fourth of the four servant songs in Isaiah. This particular song can be neatly divided into five stanzas, three verses each. So there's 15 verses, five stanzas, three verses each. And here's the outline. I'm taking these five words. I'm going to give you five words. I admit I borrowed these words from Warren Wiersbe. I found them very helpful in my study. So these five words, we're going to see exaltation, humiliation, expiation. I'll explain that word when we get to it. I know it's not a word that we use commonly in our language. Resignation and vindication. All right? So those are the 5 points for this morning's sermon. Point number one, exaltation. Chapter 52, verses 13 through 15. Isaiah starts off with a behold. What he's saying is like, hey, take notice. Pay attention. What I'm about to say is important. You need to listen to this. And then he uses a series, if you will, of future tense. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be exalted and lifted up. He shall be exalted. That there's something coming. There's something that's going to happen. There's something future tense to Isaiah that we need to pay attention to. And this future tense is speaking of the coming Messiah. Now, just a word of understanding here. Isaiah is prophesying in about the 8th century BC. So in the 700s BC is when he's actually doing his prophecy. Crucifixion as a form of punishment, as a form of death penalty, if you will, crucifixion wasn't even invented until about 400 years later. Right? It wasn't even invented. But I want you to notice that there are many, many references to that can really only be understood in a crucifixion type sense here in Isaiah's prophecy. Even though crucifixion didn't even exist, wasn't even in the minds of people for another 400 years. Okay? He says this in verse 14. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, in his form beyond that of the children of mankind. As many of you know, before Jesus was crucified, Pilate sent him to be scourged, that is, to be whipped and beaten by the Roman guards. And he was beaten to such a point that he was barely recognizable as a human being. In preparation for his death on the cross, they scourged him so that he didn't even look like a man. Now, some of you might say, well, Pastor, you said this point is called exaltation. Something, we're lifting this up. This is something to be praiseworthy. I thought the servant was going to be exalted, but you're saying here it's referring to his crucifixion. Is there a disconnect? And I would just say, friends, if you're having those thoughts and you're really missing the point, it's precisely in his crucifixion that the Son of God is being exalted. Let me explain. In Colossians chapter 2, we read these words, Colossians 2 verses 13 through 15. He says, "And you," speaking to us, "and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." You see, through the crucifixion itself, Jesus declared victory over the rulers, over the authorities, and he put them to shame. Through the crucifixion, Jesus was exalted. He was exalted. Point number two, we see his humiliation. This is in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 53. He says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground." You notice the phrase there in verse 1. He says, the arm of the Lord. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Whenever we hear that phrase, and it's used quite often in the Scripture, the arm of the Lord always refers to the mighty, the powerful arm of the Lord. It has to do with what God can do, what no one else can do, that God shows his strength in his mighty arm. But notice how that's contrasted with the very next phrase in verse 2. He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. There, friends, the picture is humiliation. The picture is weakness. That him who once was strong is now humiliated, who is now weak. Friends, it's a reference to his incarnation, that the Son of God again left the glory of heaven to condescend to become a man. And this servant, according to verse 2, he's nothing special to look at. And you wouldn't see him walking down the street and go, "Check this guy out." There's no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. He was nothing special to look at. These words are reminiscent, if you will, of another song that's written about Jesus. This is a New Testament song that's written about Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, you may be familiar with this passage in Philippians 2. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not account did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and having been found in human form, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so we see this servant who was mighty humble himself to become a man who was of no special means, a man that would be that no one would notice based on himself, a man, in fact, who was despised and rejected by other men, a man of sorrows, a man acquainted with grief, as one who others would turn their head from him, they would turn their faces. He was despised, that we esteemed him not. This servant, who once was exalted, is now humiliated for us, so that we might have life through him. But how do we have that life through him? How do we have, from him being exalted to his humiliation, how does that bring life? Well, that brings us to point number three. And here we see expiation. Expiation, there it is spelled for you. To expiate means to make amends for something, to make amends for something that's wrong. Another common word that maybe you've heard is an atonement. That's what it means to expiate. It's to atone for something. We find this in verses 4 through 6. But look with me first at verse 6. I want you to notice what's happening there in verse 6. It makes verses 4 and 5 all the more understandable. He says in the first half of verse 6, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." Now, how many of us have gone astray? All we have gone astray. How many of us have turned to our own way? Every one of us have turned to our own way. Isaiah is going to use words here in these three verses like transgression and iniquity. That word transgression refers to a rebellion against God. So an active, if you will, God, I know what you want, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to choose to reject that, and I'm going to do what I want to do. That's what a transgression is. Iniquity, on the other hand, is a description of our crooked, sinful nature. That this is who we are by nature. It's a picture of two different things. The picture being drawn of us is that we are sinners both by nature, that is how we're born as sinners, but we're also sinners by choice. Read Ephesians chapter 2, by the way, in the New Testament, if you want to see a New Testament picture of that. We're sinners both by nature and by choice. In our sin, according to Isaiah, if you just turn a couple pages over to Isaiah 59, our sin or our iniquity, 59 verse 2, says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." And so, friend, I want you to understand that it's not only of personal cost to us that we are sinners by nature and by choice, but it's also relational cost to us between us and God, that our sin creates, if you will, a barrier, builds a wall between us and God. And so I don't know any other way to say this than that's bad news, friends. That's simply bad news that we would stand, if you will, in a relationship with God where we can't have a relationship because of our sin. But if you haven't heard this yet, I want you to know that the Bible, not only does it have bad news in it, but it has good news into it as well. Amen? There's really, really good news, and I want you to notice that in verses 4 and 5 and the latter half of verse 6. I want you to notice what we would call the substitutionary language that is being in place in these verses. Notice how Jesus substitutes himself on our behalf. Verse 4, "For surely he," speaking of Jesus, "he has borne our griefs. He has carried away our sorrows. He has been smitten by God. He has been afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. By his stripes we are healed. Now, by the way, I hear a lot of people use that last phrase right there, by his stripes we are healed, to think that means some type of like physical healing. That's not at all what he's talking about there. He's talking about a spiritual healing that's going to come, that we're going to be healed, if you will, from our sin. One commentator wrote about this passage. He said this, and I quote, he says, "The emphasis in verses 4 through 6 is on the plural pronouns, our griefs and sorrows, our iniquities, our transgressions. We have gone astray. We have turned to our own way. He did not die because of anything he had done, but because of what we had done. Jesus willingly stood as a substitute in our place." I wonder how many of you, when you were children, and I don't know if corporal punishment was, spanking was practiced in your house. My mom and dad are here today, and they can say amen. It was practiced in our house. Okay, and I probably got, probably got more spankings than my sister did. But I can tell you this for a fact. I never once, when it was my sister's turn to get a spank, I never once said, "Mom, Dad, give me the spanking instead of my sister." That never happened in my house, okay? I never stood in her place and said, "I will take her punishment for her." But that's exactly what Jesus did for us. It's exactly what he did. You see, Jesus took the punishment that we deserve. Now, why did he do that? Or why was he, first of all, before, why did he do it? Why was he able to do that? Well, he was able to do that because he himself was without sin. He himself was without sin. You see, had he had any sin in him, the punishment that he took on Calvary's cross would have been for his own sins. But because he didn't have sin in him, because he was innocent, we'll talk more about this in the next point, because he was innocent, the point is he was dying as an innocent man. On our behalf, he substituted himself for us that we might have life. Jesus, point number 4, we see resignation. Resignation. Jesus took our punishment, and he did so willingly. In verse 7, twice, Isaiah says, "He opened not his mouth." He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Friends, if you review the gospel accounts, if you review the New Testament accounts, when Jesus was before Caiaphas, according to Matthew 26, he was silent. When Jesus stood before the high priest and the elders, according to Matthew 27, he was silent. When he stood before Pilate in Matthew 27, John chapter 19, he was silent. He was silent as he stood before Herod Antipas in Luke 23. He was silent as the soldiers mocked him and beat him, according to 1 Peter chapter 2. He was silent. Now, why was he silent? Was he silent just because he was taking the punishment he deserved? Well, again, no, that's not why he was silent. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 tells us that he had done no violence. There was no deceit in his mouth. So he hadn't done anything wrong. And so again, what's happening? Well, he's taking our sin upon himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For our sake, God the Father made him, God the Son, to be sin, so that in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God." God the Father made the Son become sin so that we, through Christ, might have the righteousness of God. Friends, no one made him do it. No one, if you will, forced him to go to the cross. He did it because he was an obedient son. And he knew that this was part of God's greater redemptive plan. But notice this in verse 6. The Lord
caused it to happen. The Lord caused it to happen. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 10, yet it was the Lord's, the will of the Lord to crush him. Which brings us to point number five. Point number five, we see vindication. Vindication. You see, our God, I want you to understand this, friends. Brian did a great job on this last week, but I want you to understand this. I want to say it once again, that our God is a God of justice. And that, friends, is a remarkably good thing, that he is a God of justice. That is not something we should say, oh my goodness, I wish he... That's a good thing that he's a God of justice. And because he's a God of justice, he cannot allow sin to go unpunished. And so, something just said hyphen over there. I don't know what it was. Look at... maybe you can train it to say amen, that's right, instead of hyphen. I don't know. Look at verse 11 with me. It says, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he will bear their iniquities. Some of your translations actually have there the word justify, that he shall justify us. It means the same thing as to make many to be accounted righteous. It's a legal term that is used throughout the New Testament. It's used in various places as well in the Old Testament. To justify somebody is to say, legally, standing before God, legally, you are innocent. And so, one day, we are all going to stand before God to give an account of our lives to God. Now, this is going to be true of every one of us. None of us are going to stand before God innocent. None of us, not one of us, are going to stand there before God and go, yep, I didn't do it. Okay, you might hear that in the courtroom of this world, but you're not going to hear that in the courtroom of heaven, because it's going to be true of all of us that we are all guilty before God. That's true of all of us. But for those who place their trust in Christ, we're going to be justified and declared not guilty. And that is that Christ, through his redeeming blood that he shed on Calvary, is going to say, yeah, that Brian Sanford guy, yeah, he's a sinner, just like every one of them that come before you. He's a sinner, but I've washed his sin clean. And so before God, Jesus is going to say, not guilty. Now that's true of everyone who trusts for salvation in Christ Jesus. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. So what trespass is that referring to? To Adam. That's Adam in the garden. Through his trespass, condemnation went to all men. And so Paul says, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. That is through what Christ did. For as by the one man's obedience, that's Adam, through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so through the one man's obedience, that's Jesus, through his obedience, many will be made righteous. That Jesus will be vindicated. And our souls will be vindicated on that day when we stand before God in heaven. Friends, why did Jesus come to this world? Did he come so we can ooh and awe and coddle and say, what a wonderful, what a beautiful little baby? I mean, those are all appropriate things when a baby is born. But that's not why Jesus came. Jesus came that we might have life. That his soul, according to verse 12, that his soul might be poured out unto death. And so I wonder about you this morning, friends, here on this Christmas season, as many people find themselves thinking about Christmassy type of things. I hope as you think about these Christmassy things that your mind isn't filled with sugar plum fairies and the like,
or with what gifts you have yet to buy. But I hope you meditate and you think about Christ humbling himself to become a man, that we might have life through him. And as you think about that, I wonder, have you also humbled yourself before God? You see, the gospel message is really all about humbling yourself. You know, it's admitting something about yourself that you would rather not admit. You know, nobody likes to admit that they're a sinner and that they fall short. And, you know, that's not something that people enjoy admitting, but it's true. It's true of all of us. Do you know that Jesus came into this world to testify to the truth that you need a Savior and that he made salvation possible through his sinless life and then his death, burial, and resurrection? Jesus went to the cross, friends. He came to this world to go to the cross so that we might have life through him. And so are you willing today, here during this Christmas season, to give perhaps as a gift to the Lord your own life, to say, Lord Jesus, I'm willing to give my life in trust to you, to surrender myself to you that you might have control in my life. The gospel is all about admitting that you can't do that yourself. Christ has made it possible for you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful Christmas season. We thank you for the blessing of celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. Father, but we were reminded that he didn't come into this world just to be a cute little baby. He came into this world to live a sinless life and to die in our place, to pay the penalty that we owe for our sin. And here during this Christmas season, Father, I can't imagine a better time or a better day to surrender our own lives to Christ, to humble ourselves before Christ, than the time we celebrate his humbling himself coming into this world. So, Father, if there's anyone here today, even one who's never trusted in Christ, Lord, I pray that today that you would work in that individual's heart, that you would allow them today to repent, to turn from their sin, and to trust in Christ. If they have questions about what that means, they can see me or Pastor Brian or Nat. They can maybe talk to a friend that brought them today. But Lord, that they wouldn't leave here today without having an opportunity to be reconciled to you through your Son, Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.